We've been talking about authority, and of course, it's central to everything that we know about Christianity. When we talk about authority, we're really talking about the reasons why we do the things that we do. And we think about approaching the Bible as authoritative information to learn about the things that God wants us to know. And we kind of make the assumption that everybody views the Bible that way. That's really not the case. There are a number of different approaches to the Bible and what the Bible can tell us. There are a lot of people that use the Bible to inform their religious practice in ways different than the way that we approach the Bible. Now, most people kind of intuitively recognize that the Bible has a great deal of value. It's been the number one seller on the New York Times bestseller list for so many years that they don't even include it anymore. It's got the number one spot locked up. And it continues to have the number one spot locked up. People are reading their Bibles more today than they did 20 years ago, at least according to the research that the Barna Group has put out. And of course, they're asking people how much you read your Bible, but 20 years ago, they did the same thing. So yes, what we're talking about is self-report, and self-report is not always
recording in progress.
Sorry about that. Self-report is not always the best way to gauge what people are actually doing, but it was self-report 20 years ago too. People are reading their Bibles. They do understand that the Bible has something to tell them about how they could go about or should go about having a relationship with God. Many people only use the Bible a little bit. Some disregard it completely, but they still want to engage in religious practice. And that's kind of something that we have to admit is just not possible. The only way to know anything about God is to let God reveal himself to us, because there's no way we can scientifically try to understand God. You can't smell him, touch him, taste him. There's no scientific test that you could do that would tell you about God. God is a spirit. He is not like us. So it's impossible to have a relationship with God without having God's input into that relationship. So you can't disregard it completely. That's just an utter impossibility. And I think most people of goodwill understand that you can't disregard the Bible completely. But a lot of people have an understanding of the value that the Bible has for them that's determined by how they think we came to have the Bible. And we talked a lot about this as we talked about the preparation and preservation of the canon and how it was translated into the English language. And all of that is important to understanding that the Bible came from God, and it has been preserved for us in a form that I'm comfortable God wants it to be preserved in. So let's think about the ways that people view the Bible. This is not necessarily a Bible study by itself, but it's preparatory to considering biblical information about any particular subject. We have to figure out how much value the Bible has and how we're going to approach the Bible before we ever start to approach the Bible. And there are a lot of people who use the Bible along with other religious and cultural influences and different traditions that they are a part of. Not everybody has the same cultural influences. Not everyone has the same traditions. But a lot of people use the Bible alongside the traditions that are a part of their family or their individual life. Some people use the Bible, but they use the Bible as it's been explained to them by the church. And of course, it has to be modified by other policies that the church sets up. And you remember how we said in the early days of translating the Bible into the common vernacular, one of the problems was that the Roman church was the only people that understood Latin. They didn't want it translated out of the Latin so that normal people, everyday people, could access it. And even the priests that were throughout the rest of the world would not be allowed to access it. They had to go to the church in Rome in order to understand what the Bible was saying because it was preserved only in Latin. There are some people that understand that they need biblical information and they accept that biblical information combined with what the Holy Spirit reveals to them directly. So the Bible is not sufficient in and of itself, but they have to have the Holy Spirit adding information to the Bible. Now, we're not talking about how the Holy Spirit was involved in giving the Bible in the first place. We're talking about a continual addition of information to the Bible. And then there's the final category of people who view the Bible as one of many sources for information about God. They see that the Bible produces an experience within each person. So within each person, there is a developed understanding, and that understanding that's developed within the individual person is the true information that the Bible is purporting to reveal. So that my information is not your information. My understanding of the Bible is not your understanding of the Bible, but my understanding of the Bible is true for me. So every person sees his own interpretation of the Bible, his own understanding of the Bible, and that understanding becomes true. There are some people who see the Bible as the most important source, not just one of many sources, but they view the Bible as the most important source for information about God. But they would still argue that it has to be modified or filtered by other knowledge. And it might be that they would argue that the Bible should be modified by our experience and our advancing understanding of the science of sociology or psychology or biology, that you can't understand the Bible without turning to a constantly advancing corpus of knowledge that comes from science in one form or another. For many years, people thought that if you were depressed, that was because you had a certain air in your lungs. Now, we know that that's not true, but we're not going to modify the Bible. The scientific knowledge that we come to helps us to understand what's true scientifically, but the Bible speaks about a different kind of matter. Some people would argue that the Bible needs to be accepted, that it gives us important information, but that it can only be accepted after it's been stripped of all of its supernatural elements. Thomas Jefferson took all of the supernatural out of the Bible, and you can go to the Smithsonian Museum in Washington, D.C., and you can see the Jefferson Bible. He did a marvelous job of cutting and pasting. He took all of the supernatural elements out of the Bible and then was convinced that the Bible had something to say. And finally, there are folks, and this is perhaps one of the most dangerous kinds of approaches to understanding biblical information. There are some people who contend that the only part of the Bible that is trustworthy, that should be accepted as definitive knowledge about God, are the parts that agree with pre-existing convictions. So I come to a conviction that such and such is true, and then I pick and choose those parts of the Bible that support my pre-existing conviction. So the Bible is reduced to essentially confirmatory information. My idea, my conviction is what's paramount, and the Bible then helps me to support my conviction. Any part of the Bible that would deny my conviction is rejected. So those are different ways that people look at the Bible. And I'd just like to go through a bit of an example, a bit of an exercise tonight. And what I'm going to do is present some statements that are made about the Bible or about having a relationship with God. Ask you to think about that statement, and then I'm going to go back and tell you who made the statement and see if we can categorize that kind of an approach to the Bible according to this system that I've suggested. And there may be other ways to organize people's approach to the Bible. So let's see if we can pay careful attention and we can recognize various views of the Bible. Here's one statement that I found. The ultimate arbiter, the ultimate decider of theological validity is not reason or experience or the Bible or the church. It is the movement of history itself. Understood theologically, it is the providence of God. It is this movement of history, supplying that, which in actual fact sorts out the valid from the invalid, the significant from the insignificant. So anyone want to take a stab at how this shows a particular viewpoint?
Is that the Holy Spirit?
Go ahead.
Is that the Holy Spirit being revealing more after the Bible?
Not really. This is not dependent upon the Holy Spirit doing something. This is dependent upon what this writer says, the movement of history itself. It's what you can observe from history that's ultimately true. So that would this particular viewpoint would not include the Holy Spirit, although I can't tell you whether the person who made this statement has any notion of the involvement of the Holy Spirit. But in what I'm interested in is this statement, and let me show you why I say that. The ultimate arbiter of theological validity, and I took the liberty of highlighting the parts that I want you to see. How you decide theological liberty or theological validity is the movement of history. It's what God is, what has happened in history. And this is a man by the name of Kaufman, Systematic Theology, A Historic Perspective. And I must admit, I did not read that book. I read the introduction to that book. The book itself is something like 650 pages. I like to read, but I don't like to read that well. I think this is demonstrating a viewpoint that the Bible has value, but it's the Bible plus history. Let's go to the next one. I admit the Holy Scriptures, according to that sense which our Holy Mother Church has held and does hold, to which it belongs to judge. To which it belongs to judge of the true sense and interpretation of the Scriptures. This was written some time ago, as you can tell. Neither will I ever take and interpret them otherwise than according to the unanimous consent of the fathers. Somebody want to take a stab at this one?
That sounds very Catholic.
Okay. That's how I kind of categorize this one. And it is the Roman Catholic Confession. There's the title of it. It's on page 3 of it. And the important phrase in this statement is, according to that sense which our Holy Mother Church has held, the Church interprets the Bible information and gives it to you. So, yeah, I think that's what's going on with this one. Okay, here's another one. Nevertheless, we acknowledge the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. Carol, now you're ready.
I was going to say, that sounds like what Carol was suggesting, is that the Spirit then helps to interpret the Bible and informs. So, yeah, it's illuminated by the Spirit, yeah.
Yeah, it's the illumination of the Spirit. You can't understand it. The Spirit will reveal it to you. This is the Westminster Confession, Article 1.6. It's the Bible when it's illuminated by the Spirit. So you can't understand it on your own. And this is going to be important when we start talking about the history of the Restoration Movement in our country. The critical notion to the history of the Restoration Movement was sola scriptura, the Bible only. And it was on that basis that most of what happened in this country happened. Okay. For the revelation of which the Bible speaks is always such as has place within a personal relationship. It is not the revelation of an object to a subject, but a revelation from a subject to a subject, a revelation of mind to mind. The thoughts contained in Scripture are not themselves the content of revelation. it goes without saying that God is the content of Revelation.
That has a very Gnostic sound to it.
I was going to say, I don't even understand what they're saying. That one gets pretty convoluted.
Yeah, some of these statements get a little convoluted, but let me see if I can help. The thoughts contained in the scripture are not themselves the content of Revelation. In other words, you take the Bible and you internalize the Bible, it produces an experience within you, and your understanding then becomes the truth of the Bible for you. This is in education, they call this constructivism. This is everybody has to construct meaning themselves. There is no meaning that is derived from the words. The meaning comes from what you think the meaning is or what it produces in you. This is the idea of revelation and recent thought. And this is very, very common. This constructivist approach to trying to understand biblical information. It's not the words that are the content. The content of Revelation is what it produces in you. It's very hard to argue with this. Let me point that out. If you encounter someone who has this approach to biblical information, it's very, very difficult to reason with them, because they'll simply say, well, it's true for me. And that makes perfect sense to them because they have that view of the Bible and how the Bible gives them information about God. I just got a message that my internet connection is unstable. I hope that I'm still sending information out. So we'll keep going.
You are. You're choppy a little bit. I'm checking on it right now.
Okay.
That philosophy sounds like I can see where it would be quite common now, because over the last couple of generations, there's really been this humanistic thought process that's presented throughout our education system, throughout our social construct in this country in particular, that it's all about me. And it's very arrogant that I get to make these decisions and I get to determine truth as I see truth.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. This is becoming more and more widespread in the field of education.
Oh, I imagine.
This I'm a behaviorist. And I was in a school of education. Trust me, I spent a lot of time in time out from professors who didn't want to. But the thoughts contained in Scripture are not themselves the content of Revelation. So if you read Mark Twain, if you read The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, the message is not a raft floating down the Mississippi River. The message is something that creates in you. And the creations can be pretty fanciful and bear no relationship to what's actually in the story. So that gets you in trouble. And we could talk about that for a long time, but.
Dean?
Yes.
Don't you think that this sort of comes from the fact that we have gotten away from this kingship, the authority, and when the king said off with her head, that, you know, you paid attention because you didn't want your head to be cut off. So you understood that their words had merit. But now politicians talk out of both sides of their mouths, and there doesn't seem to be retribution.
That could be. I've never heard it traced that way. I've always heard it traced that what happens in social thought today is a result of believing this about truth. And it probably is true, Carol, that once the ball starts rolling, it just gets worse and worse and worse. If you start with this belief system, this is the person that the king says off with your head, and you say, well, but that's not the experience that it produces in me, so I'm fine. You know, this doesn't make any, and admittedly, that's a statement that's coming from a behaviorist. The behaviorist educator in me says 2 + 2 = 4. That's all that's true. If you think 2 + 2 = 5, you're wrong. 2 + 2 = 4, not 4.3, it equals 4. And so, you know, your constructed truth is not important in determining the truth of the statement. Don't get me started on this one. As you can tell, this is not a fancy, particularly attractive approach, at least to me. Here's another approach. Many Christians have been unsettled by recent questions about male and female roles. Some define these roles by appealing to instructions in Scripture that were addressed to first century people who lived in a society very different from our own. We've come down to the 1990s with a lot of cultural and ecclesiastical baggage, but we must all agree that these restrictions are really traditional. To have authority over men means to domineer. The circumstances today are different. Careers and independence are open to women, many of whom have had first-class educations. The able Christian woman of today would not fall into the sorts of or fall into the errors of doctrine to which the women of Paul's day were prone. Now, as I read this, I can see the hackles standing up on the back of Kim's neck. Especially that last part. The woman of today would not fall into the errors of doctrine to which the women of Paul's day were prone. The women in Paul's day weren't worthy.
Tell that to Priscilla.
I'm sorry?
Tell that to Priscilla, Aquila's wife.
Yeah. Tell it to Mary. This is the Bible when we subject it to our own advanced understanding. The biblical information was for a primitive society. But we're not a primitive society, so we have to update the biblical information, because we're not nearly as primitive as they were in the first century. We're not primitive like they were in China. Here's the key. They lived in a society very different from our own. The circumstances of today are different. Therefore, the biblical information must be different. That's not to say that we don't take great pains to understand what the Christians who received these letters thought that the letters meant. Because that's what the writers were trying to convey. So we spend a great deal of time trying to understand what they understood when they read the letter. That's not saying that it's modified by different circumstances today. Now, the way that we apply it may be different. When Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world, of course he wasn't talking about the internet. But the principle that he explained, go into all the world, is a principle that we fulfill given the technology that we have. The technology that we have doesn't change the truth of the principle. That's what these people are suggesting, that the advance that we've made changes the truth of the principle. It doesn't. It changes the way that we carry it out, perhaps, but the principle remains the same. Here you go. Here's another one. There are no analogies with the water to wine miracle in the old tradition of Jesus stories. And in comparison with them, it appears strange and alien to us. There can be no doubt that the story has been taken over from heathen legend and ascribed to Jesus. The narrative is the symbol of something which occurs throughout the whole of Jesus' ministry. That is the revelation of the real Jesus. Comments. What does this seem illustrative of?
They can't explain it with what we refer to and know as modern day science. And so they try to use it as disproving or it didn't happen like that.
Right. Right, Matt. What they're saying is you have to take out the supernatural. All of these things that were taken over from the heathen legend. And they were ascribed to Jesus. You're exactly right. They're suggesting that our advanced understanding of the scientific principle leads us to know that you can't turn water into wine. You never could turn water into wine. So when the New Testament writers talked about Jesus doing that, they had to be picking up some legend and just associating it with Christianity. So until you strip away all of those legends, you're not going to get to the truth. The truth is the Bible minus the supernatural. Now, this is really interesting. This is the only one that wants to take something away. This is the minus. Everything else has been the Bible plus something. This one is the Bible minus something.
Dean?
Yes.
And I think that is absolutely amazing that you can go this direction, because the miracles were there to validate that this person was from God, or that, you know, and so to do just the opposite of this and take everything away and say, well, you know, the story of Noah must be because of a flood that happened in Babylon or whatever. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me.
Yeah, it doesn't make any sense to me either, Carol. And you make a good point. If you take the supernatural out of the Bible, there's nothing that testifies to the fact that it came from God. other than it's a great moral, but it's a moral on the level of other moral teachings at that point. Go ahead, Ted.
I was going to say, I've even heard other Christians say that a miracle is something that can't be proven historically or can't be found valid, or something to the lines of, you can't prove that the miracle happened. It just did. That there's no physical remnant of any miracles. Well, I have to disagree with that. With the parting of the Red Sea, there are parts and pieces of that Pharaoh's army down there that have been found. And so I just have to disagree with that. I think that God performed a miracle, yes, and that miracle did happen. But just because it was a miracle doesn't mean that there wasn't something left over from that miracle, proof that it happened. And I think a lot of what geologists find around the world today are proof of something other than what they're willing to admit. That we don't understand what would happen to this planet if the highest mountain was covered underwater, and the pressure and what that would do to transform the face of the planet. But if that's what happened, then that's what happened. And that's what the Bible says happened. I mean, if you take the miracle away, if you take the supernatural away, then all you're left with is what you attempt to prove scientifically, which is not what we read in the Bible.
Good point. Good point. I hadn't thought about that, but an excellent point.
Dean?
Yes.
It seems to me that there's a validity to the miracles by all of the sacrifices that the Christians in the first church and the apostles did. You don't go to your death because you just heard of a miracle, that you didn't see it, that you didn't understand it to your very soul, that it was worth you dying for this Jesus who died for you and all the miracles that validated his message.
Another good point. Good point. And I apologize to Leslie. She posted some time ago when we were talking about a different approach. She said, this is the approach that you see in the Taliban. The way that they're treating women is not based on biblical information. It never was. It really never can be. The only way that the Taliban can justify what they're doing is to reject the biblical information. Okay. Thank you for bearing with me. I realize that this is not in and of itself Bible study, but it's the underpinnings of Bible study. If we fix this in our minds, then we can come to the Bible and we can benefit from it. So this is a kind of prefatory, or maybe that's not the right way to say that word. Maybe it should be preparatory. Anyway, it's a preface for continuing our discussion of the biblical authority, the authority that's inherent in the biblical statements about God and about our practice. Thanks, guys. I really do appreciate it. Yeah, Leslie said, I think they make their own Bible talking about the Taliban. It's sad news, but those are the things that are going on in our world. And they would argue that they're listening to the Bible.
Dean?
Yes.
The Taliban, if I sort of understand the situation, is more like what the Catholic Church was during the Dark Ages. And that is, we are the experts and we are the only ones who are able to translate and tell you what it is. You cannot believe a translation that's not that's been translated into English or whatever language you speak, because we are the only authority.
Well, that I think you're probably correct. Hold on, I'm trying to get rid of my background. And I seem to be having a difficult time doing that. Okay. Well, can't seem to accomplish it, so we will go on anyway. Thanks, everybody, for your input and for carefully considering all of this information. This is critically important. If you don't have this information, then you really can't get very far in terms of Bible study.